Our text is Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This, of course, is in the midst of that sermon that the apostle gave on that day of Pentecost, a sermon that focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he says in verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." This is God's holy, infallible, and eternal word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come before the Lord in the administration and celebration of the Lord's Supper, it's fitting that we pause and reflect upon that which the Lord's Supper teaches and that which the gospel declares. One of the clearest truths of Scripture is, of course, that Jesus came to die upon a cross. It almost needs to go without saying, but perhaps in a day in which many churches are caught up with so many other things and have forsaken the central truths of the Word of God, it must be said, and we must be reminded, that the central teaching of the Scripture, the central truth of the Word of God, which is for us summarized in the sign of the cross, the symbol of Christianity, is the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. When we speak of that symbol of the cross, it's everywhere. I mean, you can't go driving anywhere in any community without seeing a church that has emblazoned on the front some form of a cross, a steeple, a cross, a symbol. Many of us also have, even on our own persons, jewelry, and we see this symbol everywhere. It's almost so much so that we don't even think of it anymore, but this is what I believe we should think of today, especially as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's the symbol that has transcended the centuries that really makes one point clear. One point. One very important truth. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world and he died for sinners. And that's why, as one of the great New Testament authors on commentators on Scripture says in a very poignant sentence, the cross dominates the New Testament. The cross dominates the New Testament. It dominated the thinking and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. It dominated the preaching of the early church. It is that which should dominate. It should be the central thesis of every true church that believes in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's that cross upon which Jesus died that God fulfilled what this text tells us was his definite plan. That's the first thing I would like you to look at with me this morning, that the cross was a part of God's plan. It was not plan B. So often, we're taught in business that you have to have plan A and plan B if plan A doesn't go right. And it has often been said that God does not have a plan B. This was his plan. And that plan has been laid out in all of Scripture from all of eternity. God purposed that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would become incarnate. That is, he would be born of the Virgin Mary. He would become human and be born in order that he might live and die for sinners. That was God's plan. Jesus knew that even as a young person. He was 12 years old when he was in the temple, and his parents were worried, where was he? And they went back, and it took them a couple of days to walk back. You can imagine you've been parents, or maybe, uncle or aunt, and, if they get lost at the mall or at the store and you don't see that child, you get this frightening, empty feeling inside. Can you imagine how Joseph and Mary must have felt when they realized Jesus was missing, and then they kind of put it all together? Let's go back to where we last saw him, and then here they find him. He's in the temple, and he's listening and speaking to the PhD deeds in theology. And when he is asked what he was doing, he says, "Don't you know, I must be about my Father's business." And he predicted with increasing clarity, even from that moment on, that he would be delivered up to be crucified, quoting scripture after scripture after scripture, because he knew that his purpose was to go to a cross and die, to bear the wrath of God upon the sins of God's children. And that was the core of his life. That was the core of the teaching of the early apostolic church. The cross was always God's divine purpose. And the apostles knew that as they began to preach this risen Lord. They preached that it was God's purpose that he might, in the words of Deuteronomy, hang upon a tree. And in those words that are referenced many times in the New Testament, to Deuteronomy 21, where it says, "Cursed is the one that hangs on the tree," they recognized that it wasn't just that they were hanged upon a tree, but the person hanged upon a tree was under the curse of God. The crucifixion meant that God's curse, his curse upon sin, would be upon the one who hung there on that cross. And Jesus came to bear our sin, to bear our curse upon our sin upon the cross. And that's why God's plan is good. Peter, when he preaches that sermon on that day, says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed." He doesn't say God just had to do this and it was a bad plan. Perhaps he could have found a different way. There have been people, there have been theologians through the years who have speculated, couldn't God have done it a different way? Couldn't he have, because he's God, just said so and it would have been done? Well, the problem with that is that you are positing, or you are setting forth, a false view of God. God always does what is right. God, by virtue of who God is, cannot do anything other than what is right. Because if he could, and if there were a possibility of something else and this, he wouldn't be God. It's as simple as that. What God did, he did according to his definite plan. And that reminds us then, because he did it according to his definite plan, that his plan was good. Think about that for a moment. God's plan is always good. His plan for you is good. That may prove helpful when you think that God doesn't care. That thought does come through our minds from time to time. That thought comes in different ways. Why does God do what he's done? Sickness, death, struggles, problems. Why? Can't God just make it all good? He is. It is good. It's all a part of his good plan and his purpose for our lives. He cares. He knows. The psalmist, Psalm 103, he knows his children, and as a father knows and loves his children, so the Lord cares for us. In the midst of all of our struggles, God cares for us as a father loves his children. Remember, he cares for you. He knows you. He knows everything you're going through, whatever problem that may be. Because ultimately, you can go back to this very text and remind yourself that the cross proves that God can bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil. That's what he did at the cross. The greatest evil was placing the Son of God, the spotless, holy, pure, unsinning Son of God, crucified by evil, sinful men, us, and placed there upon the cross. And he died. Now, if God could take that which was evil and out of it bring so much good, he can bring good out of what seems to be bad in your life as well. It was necessary to fulfill God's plan. There was no other way. And the reason there was no other way, because God had determined that this was the only way and it was necessary to pay for our sin. John R.W. Stott, one of the great scholars of a previous time, said, "There's a great conflict between the majesty of God and the gravity of sin." Think about that for a moment. The majesty of God, the gravity of sin. There is no place for sin in the presence of God. Sin is an assault upon the majesty of God. Sin is an assault upon the righteousness of God. Sin is an assault upon all that is holy. Sin, doing what God forbids. David, the psalmist, when he committed the sin he committed with Bathsheba, confesses that sin in Psalm 51, but what does he say? "I have sinned against you, O Lord." That sin was a sin against God. Sin is doing what God forbids. Sin is also not doing what God commands. We are called to obedience. When we fail to obey, it's sin. That's why in the old prayer book, which has been used for centuries, we have the sins of obedience and the sins of disobedience, or the sin, the failure to do what we are supposed to do. It's sin. It's not just a problem. It's not just a shortcoming. We need to get back to the biblical language and call sin, sin. I know today it's not popular to preach about sin and the curse of God upon sin in churches because people don't like it. It doesn't bring people in and we chase them away. But if we're not going to preach the cross and God's judgment upon it and the sin that we have committed, what are we preaching? There's nothing left. Sin is a problem because God is holy. And our sin, therefore, brings us under the just judgment of God. And the cross is the only place where that holiness and the justice of God is completely satisfied, because God doesn't wink at sin. God cannot overlook sin. His holiness, his justice requires that sin is punished to its fullest. And it was punished to its fullest on the cross in the person of the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. It is the holiness of God's love that necessitates the atoning cross. And God demonstrates upon the cross his love for us, because he sent his Son with whom he enjoyed perfect fellowship for all eternity. That intimate fellowship between God the Father and God the Son, that fellowship for those hours on Calvary's cross was the hell Jesus endured when it was broken. And when God turned his back and poured his wrath on Jesus, the substitute for sinners, and the sins of God's people are then paid in full in the eternal Son of God who died in place of sinners. God's holiness and love are demonstrated at the cross. And it is the cross where we see God as simultaneously holy and loving. Well, people have struggled, well, if God is love, why can't he just accept us? Because he's holy. You can't just throw the holiness of God aside and say God is love and just rest in that. God is holy and loving, and it's only the cross that resolves that tension and brings to us the satisfaction for sins that allows God to say, "You are mine." And it is the cross that is necessary to save you. Peter was preaching that very truth to those on the day of Pentecost, and it is the core of this apostolic gospel that from Pentecost begins to go to the very ends of the earth. This Jesus, delivered according to the definite plan and knowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. He is preaching the cross, and he is preaching the living Christ who rose from the dead. As you go on in the context of that, he says that this Jesus lives. And he lives because he lives to bring to himself those who trust in him. And if a person wishes to be saved, that person must believe in the Jesus who died on the cross. He doesn't need to believe in the church. He doesn't need to believe in a set group of doctrines. Well, you do, but those doctrines have to be centered upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to ramble off the Apostles' Creed from week to week and park in a chair or a pew. It's not enough to just have a habit of being good and giving to good causes and what makes you look good and moral in the eyes of someone else. You must believe in the Jesus who died upon that cross of Calvary. It's essential for your salvation, for you will go to heaven no other way but then through believing in the one who died on the cross, that the Jesus of Nazareth really lived and died. The Jesus of Nazareth was really the Son of God who came in the flesh to be the one to go to that cross, because in his humanity he could die. But it's in the deity that sustains his humanity that he sustains the awful punishment and the wrath for all of us, that we might be freed from our sins. And you must believe that he is the Son of God whose sacrifice is able to deliver you from your sins. For not to believe in Jesus is to be doomed to an eternal hell. You must believe that Jesus died for your sins, not the one that's sitting next to you or the person you think that needs it more than you do. I remember early in my ministry visiting with someone as we were going to coffee after church, and I got one of those pats on the back, you know, that was really a great sermon. I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. And I said, you need to hear that. And this person was kind of brought up a little short and said, oh yeah, you're right. You know, we have this natural tendency to think we're a little better than the other person, don't we? Because, and we can list a whole lot of things why, but you must believe that Jesus died for your sins. It is not good enough that you simply believe the story, like George Washington crossing the Delaware. Well, that's a historical fact. I believe it. Although some people probably don't anymore either, because they're rewriting our history books. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. That's a historical fact. And I'm sure that somewhere along the line, our Democratic friends or others in history book writers are going to start collaborating together and say, well, you know, this is all. No, it is true. It is history. And Jesus is history. He came, he lived, he died on a cross. And that message is the message of the gospel. When you begin to fill in Jesus who died on the cross with the teaching of the Word of God and the doctrine that tells us who Jesus was, what his dying meant, what the cross stood for in terms of God's judgment upon sin, and how God in his grand definite plan and predestinating knowledge sent his Son to do that work. And you believe that and you will be saved. Confessing your sins, trusting in Jesus, receiving him as your Savior and your Lord. That's the message we must bear to the world in which we live. Because if we bring a message of a nice church, a friendly church, or a message of you should go to church, and any other message than that, those people have no hope, because the hope is found in the message of the cross. If you are a Christian today, it is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian today, it is because you have become a part of the community of the people of God, who are the community of the cross. The cross should dominate the church of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian today, the cross has radically altered all of your relationships, because becoming new in Christ and being born again, you have a new nature, and now you have become a new creation in Christ Jesus that radically alters all of your relationships, and you live now under the light of the simple truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, then the cross has brought you to be a person who worships God in continuous celebration of what Peter said God did in Acts 2:23. He had a definite plan, he had a definite purpose, and he carried it out, and your lawless hands crucified the Son of God on a cross. But Jesus died and rose again. And that's the joy of being a part of the church. We serve a living Savior. And if you serve the living Savior, you're a part of that community that is dominated by the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian who, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, has been brought into the kingdom of God and into the church of Jesus Christ, the risen, ascended Lord, who now at the right hand of God the Father continues to reign over his church, you are going to be a part of that community that leads others to serve the Christ of Scripture by faith, to serve others in their need, to do what God's word commands, even loving your enemies, to seek to redress the evil and the suffering in this world with the greatest message and the most powerful message that there is, the message of the power of God unto salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, keep the message of the cross before your mind and heart, remembering that it was there at the cross that Jesus died for you. We are the people of the cross. That message must dominate our life, our whole being, or something needs to be reconstructed so that we see clearly its central truth for all of history, for all of our life, and truly for all eternity, the message of the cross. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to see a risen Savior whose triumphant work on the cross has accomplished God's redemptive purpose, gathered a multitude of sinners from every tribe, tongue, and every nation, and gathered a people together that might sing the praises of God for all eternity. All because of God's great plan and purpose to send Jesus to die on a cross. Amen.